Since it is Valentine's Day coming up, you guys, you got a couple days notice in case you're a slacker and you don't keep up with that stuff. It is Wednesday. Is it right? Wednesday? What's the day? Wednesday? So you got a couple more days to do what you need to do in case you've forgotten. But so, guys, you got a little time because we're going to talk about that some this morning, but not from a relational standpoint. Valentine's Day is supposed to be about the love relationship. Who in here ever read that book, Men Are From Mars, or something like that? I never read it. Ladies from Venus or somewhere. What was it? Is that right? And I remember one part of one paragraph where he said, about a groom. He said, it's a wise groom who has to be dragged to the altar. And he wasn't being ugly. He said, because he knows what it means. It means death. That's what that means. Because, and it goes both ways. He went on to explain it, because when you make that commitment, you don't get to make choices just for yourself anymore. So basically, you die to yourself if you really understand what a love commitment is. And he's exactly right. That's exactly what it means. I joke about it sometimes when Debbie and I are discussing something and I don't agree with her on something. And very jokingly I say, well, I didn't ask you. And she knows I'm joking, because she knows that I understand that when I married her in 1985 that everything that went on was, she had a part of it. So I asked her in 1985 what her opinion was. So anytime she gives me her opinion from now on, that's, I understand that. And she does in the same thing. That's what that means. That's exactly what we're going to look at as we're looking at the issue of salvation and how that is actually tied. We've been studying in John for months and took a break, and then we started back. Love means doing something. It's not just a feeling. It means action. Love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. Is that right? A lot of people say, oh, yes, love at first sight. A lot of times that doesn't last. But once you've been together for 35 or 50 years and you do exactly what we've been talking about, then you understand, yes, that's exactly what that means. As C.S. Lewis will comment on it, he says, being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Why? He says, love is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habits, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. Give and take. It's not left up to me anymore. I don't get to live my own life the way I want to anymore. I have to consider what's going on for the rest in my group, mainly my spouse and my children. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, on this, the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that just started it. But a lot of times, you just do what comes with that, even though sometimes you don't just feel like it. In our day and time, a lot of America, especially, in divorce courts are a witness to that, where people don't see that as important anymore. You just fall out of love and you just quit. And that's not a biblical way of doing that. And we just say, well, I don't love them anymore. If there's not a good justifiable reason, feelings are just not what you base that on. And that's exactly the point that he's trying to make. Here in three or four verses, we're going to see where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are my commandments? Just the Ten Commandments. You can put anything that he's ever asked us to do of all the guidelines that he gives us on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. They come under the umbrella of the Ten Commandments. You know, everything breaks down from there. The Ten Commandments was just a short version. And then he broke them down in more detail as he went through in Deuteronomy, and he said this and this, and he broke it down. But it's basically, you got it all in those ten things. So when he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That's just it. And you know what? That's one of those things where it doesn't matter how you feel about it or how I feel about it. It's the fact that that's what I've committed myself to. He that understands my commandments and does them, wow, that person is the one that really loves me. That's exactly what he says. That's what it means. And Jesus answered and said to him, if a person loves me, he'll keep my words, my commandments. He'll do what I say. For this is what it means to love God, that we do what he says, and it's not a what? A burden. Where it's an inclination of our heart now that we want to do what he says, and it's not a burden to us. It's something we look forward to doing. That's the point. If a person is committed to Jesus, his or her main concern will be doing what he says. That's it. That would be the whole of our life, is what he's saying. So obeying Jesus, when you look at this, is a salvation issue. Why? We're going to look at a couple of things real quick. Because, unfortunately, there's so much misunderstanding, always has been, still is, concerning the issue of love and God and mankind. They have often had a false assurance of salvation because their view of salvation is not biblical. What do I mean by that? I could ask it out loud in here, and don't want anybody to answer out loud, okay? But if I ask you, I guarantee you, if I said, you know, if you die and you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? What would be your answer? Don't answer that out loud, all right? If you've ever done much evangelism and you talk to people out there, you come back to what they'll say, and this is what they'll tell you. They'll tell you all these things, and the majority is, matter of fact, George Barna, in his surveys just a few years ago, he said a third of the people who said they were Christians, we're going to look at it in the second part of this, they believe that there was salvation apart from Jesus. And even a third of 1,000 theological students that he interviewed, the ones who anybody should, if they should have an idea what the Bible says. So a lot of times people say, well, I just feel, but it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. So therefore, their view of salvation biblically is incorrect. That's what we mean. They think they're saved, and the reality is they are not. You know how that works, right? You pay for all this insurance, and then you had a claim, and they go down there and says, but the fine print says, oh, we don't cover that. What does that do for you? Just make you mad, right? That's exactly what that means. A lot of people get caught up in a system, and they don't really evaluate and look at it, so they think one thing when the reality is that is not true. And Jesus shows a perfect example right here in 7:22. Remember whenever he's talking to them and they come to him and say, Jesus, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. What happened? He confronts their counterfeit, the reality that they're counterfeit when they come to him. They think they're all right just because they've been doing this stuff. And he says, oh, no, that's not the way it is. They will come to him then and in the future. And he will assuredly say to them, what? It's an absolute counterfeit because you're thinking you're going to get in this way when I've already said that's not the way it works. He said, what? If you love me, you will do what I say. Please let me preface this by saying I'm not talking about perfect sanctification. There are people that preach that today who say, yeah, we can live in this life and never commit sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But here is the thing. The intention of our heart, is it where we say, well, I don't really have to worry about living that way because God's going to forgive me anyway. If that is your thought, then there's a good chance you're probably not. But a person who really loves Jesus is going to be concerned about trying to do the right thing even though they still make mistakes. That's the point that we will look at quickly. People too often play games with the idea of love between people, between God's love, and how true love really is shown. On that nonsense. Well, if you love me, and then they want some selfish act to take place. Right? Isn't that the way it's cued a lot of times? I hope you're wiser than that, young or old. Well, if you, no. They're just selfish. And that's exactly what we're going. People misunderstand that, and they push something off on God when it's not even close to what God said. There are three main areas of misunderstanding concerning salvation, concerning God's love, and man's love. How we love God, how God loves us, how we love each other, how that affects our salvation. Salvation just simply means what? Are we right with God so when we leave this earth that everything's going to be okay? You know, Vance Havner, the old preacher from North Carolina, was talking about the Great Commission, you know, where Jesus says, you know, go into all the world preaching them and teaching them to observe, meaning you need to teach them how to live this out. You don't just say the words. He says, you really never understand a commandment until you're living it out in obedience. Wow. Boy, is that true. Sacrificial love has transforming power. Genuine love is volitional rather than emotional. Well, those people that come to me sometimes say, well, I just don't love them. And well, you chose to love them 40 years ago. You need to re-choose again. Unless they've done something that, you know, that invalidates the marriage relationship. Just because you don't feel like it, that's not a biblical reason. You know, people get, that's what they, and they think it's going to excite me sometimes. They say, well, and that's exactly what I say in a nice way. Well, you chose to love them one time. The Bible says, unless they've done several of these things that cause that to break, you need to choose to love them again. But we don't want to do that. Why? Because, well, I remember an evangelical that I thought a lot of. Years and years ago, I met with him and just kind of happened up on him. He's a world-renowned guy, and we got to talking to him in a situation in his life, and this is what he threw out there at me. He said, well, God wants me to be happy. And I said, what? I thought he wanted you to be obedient. And what you're doing is not being obedient. And that's exactly what, well, God just wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants us to be obedient. If you love me, you will do what? Do what I say. The person who truly loves does so because of a decision. That's it. We make a decision. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we do feel like it. But we're going to do it. You know, every day you get up and go to work, do you always feel like it? Why do you get up and go to work then? Well, I got to. Well, right. But why do you have to? You know, we usually do things for one of three reasons. We do something out of fear. Because, okay, if I don't do this, then the law will catch me. And if the law catches me, I might go to jail or I might have to pay a fine. So out of fear, we might obey and do the right thing. You know, like, it's kind of funny. The thing that was brought to my attention this week, I didn't see it, but I went and researched it. And, you know, the news carried the situation in Wilkerson County about fining people with baggy pants at school. Did any of y'all see that? A couple of you did? You know, hopefully they'll pull their pants up because their parents will make them because they'll have to pay a $150 fine if they catch them. There's nothing wrong with that, out of fear. You know, how many times do we do things that we might not normally do because just fear, right? Is that right? The second one is maybe out of a reward. Well, if I scratch their back, then they'll scratch mine. If I do this and I'm looking for it as a reward that's going to come out to me, so I'm sure going to do it. Or the last one is simply, I'm going to do it because I love them. I love doing the right thing, and I'm going to do it. Everything we do is going to become one of those. You're afraid if you don't do it, you want a reward from it, or you do it just out of love for whatever the person is or out of respect for the law or whatever it is. That's it. That's how it works. This person has made a commitment to be loving whether or not the feeling is present. Jesus said, if you really love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. It is so much the better, but if it isn't, the commitment to love, the will to love, still stands as exercised. What? You know, what does that mean? That means you can trust somebody. They're going to do the right thing whether they feel like it or not. They're going to do the right thing regardless. Why? Because they're committed to it. That's what love is, a commitment. Amy Carmichael wrote this. She said, from prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. Remember the time frame she's writing in. I didn't change the words for today, but you understand it. From fearing when I should aspire, from flattering when I should climb higher. From silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. Regardless, Jesus said, if you love me, doesn't really matter. You'll do what I tell you. No, you know, no qualifications. Well, I know it's going to cost me to do this, Jesus. He said, no, if you love me, you're going to do what I tell you. That's just it. And the same thing with human relationships. When we love someone, we do those things just because we love them. Not out of fear, hopefully, but if we're not careful, that's how we operate quickly. Here's three areas in which challenge a biblical understanding of salvation. They either make a choice that you love Jesus and keep his commandments. Is it love or universalism? There is no need for a love commitment in the universalism system of salvation. What does that mean? When Jesus says, love me and keep my commandments, they said, oh, no, no, we don't need to do that. That's not necessary. Why? Universalism teaches this, that everyone is saved and everyone goes to heaven. Why? Because God is good. This is a predominant view of even churches in America today. Oh, even Hitler's going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. Our illustrious former president, Jimmy Carter, bless his heart, he was not a good president and a worse theologian. You might be a friend. No offense, he's just a liberal. You know, that's theologically, he's a liberal. And a few years ago, I remember, I saved it, where BeliefNet interviewed him, and basically this is what they summed up. He just pretty much said that everybody's going to get there. Doesn't really matter whether they're committed to Jesus or not. And that's pretty much the stance. If you say today that salvation is really exclusive to the coming under the blood of Jesus, you know, you're in the minority by far, even in America, but the rest of the world, absolutely. They believe every person goes to heaven. I'm a person, you're a person, we die, so we go to heaven. It doesn't matter if we're Hitler or who we are. Why? Because God loves everybody, right? You know, that same idea. What? Every day's a Friday. Everybody gets to go. That's exactly what you have. They hold to the doctrine of justification by death. If you die, you go to heaven. That's universalism. And it's amazing how it's crept into some mainline Protestant churches in the United States. If a person dies, then they get to go. They never speak of doing what Jesus said because we love him. Oh, no, that's irrelevant. You just do whatever you want to do. God loves you, and you're going to get there if you die. So just make sure you die. Guess what? What's the death rate record? 100%. That's how they see it. We have so eliminated the last judgment. You know what that means? That what 2 Corinthians says, what for it's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment, where everybody has to answer to what they've done. You don't just live like any way you want to live, and God never confronts you on it whatsoever. We've so eliminated that from our theology and expunged the notion of divine punishment or hell from our thinking, individual thinking, and even the church, where it's not even in there anymore. So now everyone assumes that all a person needs to do to get to heaven is just die. That's it. You may be sitting here, and that may be where you are. Biblically, that's incorrect. You may feel like, well, that would be better. It might be better, but it's not just, and it's not right. Number two, is it love or legalism? What is that one? There's really no need for love in here. You just work hard, and your works will get you there. That's Islam. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. All the other major world religions, apart from Orthodox Christianity, that's exactly what they give you. Oh, yeah, yeah, do this, but you've got to work. You've got to do this so God will accept you based on what you do. It is another way of referring to works righteousness. What does that mean? I'm going to do these things, and if I do these things, God will accept those things I did, and he'll accept me in based on those things that I did. Not on the fact that I trust Christ, but based on the fact that I do these things. You know, obedience to the works. I don't know if you've ever been in a religious system that was legalistic. They're difficult. Boy, they drain the life and joy out of Christianity. Why? Because it's just a bunch of rules. You know, sometimes I can put up with liberalism over legalism, you know, because it's tough the way they come up. Legalism teaches that to get to heaven, you must obey the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. How many of you done that today? Just this morning. Hopefully this is one of the best days of your life. You ain't had a lot of time to do a lot of bad things, right? Hello? So if you got one day, you might be in your favor, might be this morning. You must obey the whole Ten Commandments and everything that those break down into. What you thought about your children when they were not ready, that fight that you had on the way to church and make the Last Judgment look like a Tinkertor set, you know, that kind of stuff. The law of God, and live a good life. Go back to those questions that I mentioned a moment ago. Evangelism explosion, some of their main questions they would use in doing evangelism to people was, you know, if you die and you get up there and God says, why would I let you into my heaven? What would be the answer? And two of the first ones that always come up is, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. You know, I've lived a good life. I go to church. They always say one of these things. And what does that mean? They're appealing to a bunch of rules that someone set up, and they say, well, that's how I'm going to get in. That's not it. That's legalism. Do that and your good deeds will get you into heaven. Look what Romans says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the Ten Commandments, if you could just keep the Ten Commandments. But guess what? What did Paul say? If anybody could be guiltless, I was. But even the fact that I thought that I was perfect proves that I wasn't. He says what? No flesh shall be justified in his sight. You can't live a good enough life of all the rules that someone makes up, and everybody and their brother has always a rule that they want to make up to abide by. Nate Saint, one of the guys with Jim Elliot, and whenever they were killed, were trying to reach the Aka Indians, before he died as a grown man, he said that his life really never changed till he understood an important aspect, and that was obedience to God was not a momentary thing. I don't just, well, I'll see how it goes this afternoon if I'm going to obey God or not. I'll get up in the morning and see how it goes and see if I'm going to obey God or not. He said, no, it was a die cast the day I trusted Christ. When I decided, Jesus, I'm going to live for you, all those decisions were made. Just what I said a moment ago about my wife. When I married her, when I said, I don't want your opinion, she said, but you did. You got my opinion when we got married. That's exactly right. The die was cast over there. We don't get to sit down after we make a commitment to Jesus and just say, well, I'm going to just decide. That's called situation ethics. Well, if this is my advantage, I might do it this way or this way. He says, no. My life didn't change until I understood that it's not moment by moment, but I decided way back over there, and then everything after that was already conditioned that I will do what he says within my power, right? The essence of legalism is trusting in the religious activity instead of trusting in God. You see how that works? Even though God wants you to give, the tithing doesn't save you. Even though God wants you to help others and teach them, the teaching doesn't save you. It's the God that asks you to do those things. And that's the problem. You say, well, who would do that? It's amazing how you start doing things, and before long, you attribute your salvation to those things you're doing, and you overlook the fact that God says, wait a minute, I'm really the one who does this. You're just supposed to be doing this because you love me. It's putting our confidence in a practice rather than a person. And without fail, this will lead us to the love, the practice, more than the person. Where, you know, it happens constantly, where people all over the United States go to church and God is nowhere around it. They go through these formalities and they go through these rituals, and it really doesn't matter. You know, like the guy said, you know, he's praying and they just had a wonderful, wonderful morning worship, and he was just praying, and he just said, God, if you'd just been there last week and you'd have seen what went on. And basically that's what happens. A lot of this stuff goes on and God's not even close to it. Why? Because we get caught up in a system. We do it this way, and we do it this way, and we do it this way. So we start worshiping the system instead of the God who said, well, I'm going to let you do this as long as it moves you toward me and doesn't take the place of me. Our one person who might be the best example of this false view of salvation is the rich young ruler. You remember Jesus? He doesn't know Jesus is God. It never says that in the context. He just recognizes him as a teacher. Everybody's following him around. So he comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, or Rabbi, he addresses him as Rabbi, meaning he doesn't see him as the Messiah or Son of God. He says, how can I get to heaven when I die? That's the question he asked. That's what he said. He said, what's required for salvation? And Jesus told him, the verse says, he asked him, he says, good Rabbi. He addressed that in there. So Jesus asked him, he said, why are you calling me good? Well, where you get that from? And he said, haven't you read Psalms 14:31? What does it say? They're all turned aside. Together they'll become corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one. It's a pre-quote to Romans chapter 3, as we're going to see in a moment. He said, there is no good one. Why are you calling me good? Basically saying there is no person who is good enough to get to God, even though he's God in the flesh and the boy doesn't know it. For many, the idea that man is basically bad sounds absurd. That's why if you go to a secular council, they're going to blame someone, but it's not your fault. It's your mom's fault or your dad's fault or your school's fault or your environment's fault. It's someone else's fault because basically we're all good people, right? Didn't President Obama remind us of that? Yes. Oh, you take him out and put him in this great environment and he's still going to be a thug if he was a thug beforehand. Unless he changes on the inside. That's it. You know, it's not the environment. It's who. It's the problem we have on the inside. It's an infection. It's called sin, is what it is. So many people today, when you say, oh, no, no, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good guy. Really? Compared to who? You compare yourself to Jesus, I guess everybody comes up short in that one, though, right? The biblical standard of goodness is God's righteousness. You know what God demands? He actually said it in Matthew. He says what? Be ye holy, perfect, for I am holy. What does that mean? You would have to keep the Ten Commandments every day of your life, never break one of them in action or in your mind if you're going to make it. But guess what? Who can do that? Jesus is the only one. That's it. That means you have to live every minute of your life exactly the way God says. Treat the people you don't like so well. Treat the people you like better. If you say, well, what did Jesus expect? Just go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty condensed. And just do one of those things and then forget about doing the rest of them. That's what that means. It demands all of that. It is not enough just to do the right thing. Guess what? You have to have the right heart, the right attitude about it when you do it. Well, I'll do that, but I don't want to. No good. You know, if anybody could read our minds, they would know how this falls. We might go through it and we might hate it and despise it, but we're going to do it because we want everybody to think good of us. But in our heart, we're like the little boy, you know. They told him to sit down, and he didn't want to sit down. They said, you better sit down. He said, all right, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's what that is. You know, even we go through it, and Jesus knows our heart. Why? He says, it's not enough just to do the right thing. You have to do the right thing for the right reason, because you love me. That's it. You say, wow, that's difficult. Yes, it is. We're judged both by our behavioral conformity, doing the right thing, not stealing, not lying, not hurting someone. And what? And the law of God, and by our internal motivation or desire to do that just because we love God. You know, guys, why do we go to the mall sometime? And Brad Paisley had a great song about that. You know it? He'd sit there and hold that little dog for his wife just because he loved her. Wouldn't dare go in that place by himself, but he'd go just for her. Y'all know that song, don't you? What's the name of that? What? Waiting on a woman. That's it. That's right. That perfect example. That's it. We do things that we just really rather not do, but we do them just because we love them. That's exactly what Jesus says. You know, as I said last week, and my wife really kind of corrected me on this a little bit. She said, you don't need to say that you really want to strangle someone. Sometimes I want to strangle someone. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes that's exactly the way I feel, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because number one, I don't want to be locked up. Number two, Jesus said, I don't need to do that unless they are hurting me, and then I can strangle them, physically hurting them. Literally, I mean, you can still defend yourself. You know that, right? I know they tell us now we can't defend ourselves. Well, God gave us that right to defend ourselves. However, you need to do that. If you have to shoot someone, drag them in your house first before it's over. Boy, that'll go real well, won't it? But that's true. Many people do civic virtue. John Calvin coined this phrase. And what does that mean? That is, they do good things in society. Atheists, people that don't even believe in God, they'll do a lot of good things for people. That's civic virtue. What does that mean? However, too many people do those good things, but never because their heart has a pure, full of love for God. And guess what? If they do it for that reason, it's all tainted. God doesn't accept it. You know, when God looks at a human action, even though you're doing something to help someone, and he asks this question, does this work come from a heart that's committed to me and they're doing this just because they love me and keeping my commandment? And if they're not, it's tainted. It's no good. And God doesn't accept it. Absolutely. And Jesus' command was love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? He says you need to let everything you do be a reflection of your love for me. That's it. If anyone obeys the law outwardly while it is in their heart and it's not fully from God's perspective, it's tainted. So it's not any good. The entire rich young ruler encounter was not about money. It was about someone Jesus had to make sure that everyone understood, you do not get to heaven by being good because, number one, you're not good. And legalism says, if I just do these rules, then I'm going to get in. Not biblically, you're not. Do we think we have enough goodness? Now in the days of drones and all these little cameras, we can prove you're not good. Isn't that right? All we got to do is slip somebody in your family $100 and they'll do it for us. Isn't that right? And guess what? How long will it take before this day is over that we'll do something that really just doesn't show the love of Jesus in us? Go out to lunch today. Go out to lunch today. And if you wouldn't me, something bad is going to happen. I don't know, God's still trying to teach me patience, you know. It's just always, there's no, okay, let me go on. It can't be that bad to everybody else. It just can't be. I must get it all on Sundays or whatever day I go. Every page of the New Testament speaks the truth that our righteousness is not enough. What does Isaiah say? But we are all unclean thing, and all unrighteousness are our filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's actually exactly what Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God on our own. They have all gone from the way. They have gathered together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But I'm a good person. That says you're not. That says I'm not. Comparing me to Jesus, not comparing to anybody else. Their throat is an open scepter. With tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. A non-believer can't ever do anything truly with the love of God in them. They can't. It's impossible. You might go through some motions, but it's not. Excuse me. Love or sacerdotalism. You say, what in the world is that? If some of you Catholics, Episcopals, or some of that nature might know exactly what I'm talking about. Who's seen this word before? You have. It's just a big word. It means this. In this regiment of religion, it says, there's really no need of love. The sacraments will do it for me. Sacraments. What is that? Okay. It is the view that salvation is accomplished through the priesthood, through the sacraments. That would be the Lord's Supper, baptism. Those are only sacraments that we would recognize. Other places, other denominations would take some of the other ones and put them in there. And or through the church. Meaning, okay, if Harmony Community Church says you're saved, if you do exactly what we say, then the church can save you. Okay, that's what we mean. I think y'all know what that means, right? So salvation is not really from God through the blood of Jesus. It's through doing these things. It's through the sacraments. Okay, again, you ask some of those people those questions out there, and they're going to say, well, I've been baptized. I go to the Lord's Supper every time it's given. And they look at that as their salvation. That's not it. That's why Luther got so upset. You know, whenever they were selling indulgences, when Tetzel came along, he said, well, no, that is not right. That is not right. You're trying to tell people that they can buy their loved ones out of purgatory by giving money to the church? And, you know, you read his 95 Theses, and that's really what it's about. It's about the indulgences that were being sold and how it was abuse to the people, and that's why he broke away. He broke away before because he understood what salvation was. People point to baptism or the Lord's Supper or some other rite, and they feel that, okay, if I just do this, then God gives me his grace. I'm forgiven through these things. You say, well, really, that's not what they believe. You'd be surprised. Why? Because ask some of those same people that are committed to these things and say, okay, and I'm not saying every person that does this is not a believer, but it's so easy to do these things and forget that really my salvation is not in that, it's in the blood of Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on here. The Pharisees were constantly doing this. Remember, all these things, we even tithe of the oregano that comes out of our garden. So we figure like we're right with God because we do these external things and you know, we wash our hands, we let the water run off our elbow into the pan. That was a ritual. And all these things was what God gave them their grace through that. It wasn't anything that God was doing through a sacrificial system. They assumed that because they did the externals, that they were guaranteed. You might be sitting here and think, well, you know, there's There's no church membership in any church in this world that can save you. They can't give you that grace. There's no sacrament you can do. The sacraments are what? They are there for one reason. Are they important? Yeah. They communicate to us a promise that God has for us for our salvation. He's, what did he say in the Lord's Supper? As often as you do this, remember what? That I died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. That's what it is. So it's amazing how we get caught up, and we have our own things. You know, Baptists have church membership, and a lot of people, you talk, same people you talk to about it. Well, I joined the church. I'm saying, okay. Well, I walked the aisle. Okay. Well, you know, I got upset. Okay. They don't have anything to do with your salvation. If they can't understand that Jesus' blood alone is the one that atones for their sin, then they don't get it. And that's exactly what these things do too often. I love this testimony. He was an Anglican, George Whitfield, one of the greatest preachers that's ever walked on the face of the earth. You hear me quote his name quite often because he's the one they said that could preach to 30,000 people in an open field and everyone could hear him clearly without a megaphone. This is what he said. I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together, prayed many times a day and received the sacrament every Lord's day. Wouldn't miss it. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship. Why? Because that's important in that system. Besides 7 times a day to my own private prayers. Yet I knew no more than I was to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus than if I had never been born at all. When he finally saw it, he confessed Christ and he says, you know, that's not what does it. You know, that's the same thing that drove Luther, remember? What is it? He was doing all this stuff and he was doing all this penance and he was dragging all this stuff up the stairs and he had no relief for the guilt in his soul. He said, this is not right. And then reading Romans, he stumbled upon it. He says, the just shall live by faith. That's it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He said, and a light came on, you know, he said, that's it. That's exactly it. And I just said that that's exactly what we do. You have people that say, oh, well, I'm a member of the church, okay. I prayed a prayer, okay. But none of that secures your salvation. Only you understanding that you love Jesus because he died on the cross and you've made a commitment to him. Therefore, you're working every minute you can to do what he says. Not to earn your salvation, but because you love him. That's a whole different world. Whole different world. The real question is, do we love Jesus? Oh, and the next question is, if I really love Jesus, how concerned am I about doing what he told me to do? About treating my wife, about treating my employer, about treating my employees, about treating my children, about treating my parents. Oh, yeah, well, I love Jesus, but I'm going to be a rebel. Then don't say you love Jesus. You know, if you're going to rebel against everything, don't say you love Jesus because he was only a rebel, rebellious about the things where a justice was concerned about someone else, not just for himself. Are we fully committed to him? And are we concerned? It's hard for us to say, oh, yeah, we really love Jesus, but we never even think about doing what he said for us to do. That would be like telling my wife, oh, yeah, I love you, but I'm never going to even think about doing anything that I know pleases you. You say, well, that would be hypocritical. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Love for Christ is a result of the Spirit's work. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our disposition. What does that mean? Now the inclination of our heart is to do what he says. Why would he use sheep as an example? Some of you know something about pigs. You go clean your pig up and take him to the show and put oil on him and powder on him and take him back to the house and there's a mud hole. Where's he going? Why? That's his nature. That's who he is. You take a sheep and clean him up and what is he going to do? He's going to try to stay clean. That's his nature. So if we have truly had our nature changed by Christ, and we go out and just live the way we always live, there's all the reason John says in 1 John that you need to question your salvation because if nothing's ever changed, you're probably not saved. So don't go say love Jesus if nothing about your disposition has ever changed so that you really think about or are concerned about doing what he says just because you love him. As believers, the inclination of our heart now is to do the right thing, not do my thing. So, do we love Jesus? You know, if we did a fraction of what we already know, it'd be surprising, wouldn't it? Let's examine where we are in the reality of our love for Jesus? Is it being manifested and shown in the way we live our lives? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to seek to do the right thing. And when we fail, you're there to intercede for us to God the Father. Just remind us, Lord, if we really are in love with you to the point that we're trusting in you to save us when all this is over, and even now in the midst of all the trouble we have in this life, that it should be present in our lives. And if it's not, help us analyze that. In Jesus' name, amen.